fully surrendered to thy will. I like that song. That's a great blessing to hear that. I am trying to get hooked back up with my microphone that I dropped on my way up here. I have not got a good reputation with microphones. I won't retell the story I told last night because I can't believe that I even told that about myself. But anyway, that is one thing. The book of Psalms, chapter 78. I have been so blessed. I can't believe that it is already Wednesday night. And I would like to publicly thank your pastor and your church leadership and the people here for the fact that you are a church that puts enough importance upon missions that you have a full week of missions conferences. Most of the missions conferences I preach now end on Wednesday evening. Some begin on Wednesday evening and end on Sunday. I don't like that as well, because I like to be able to get to the Sunday morning attenders at the beginning of a missions conference and try to do anything and everything I can to get them interested enough to come on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. So if you start on Wednesday night, by the time you come to the Sunday morning, it's too late for them to get involved in the rest of the service. Now, this church probably doesn't have any Sunday morning Christians. You know, but I'm still glad that in this one, as missionary speakers and as missionaries, we can do what we used to say, we can have our cake and eat it too. I can start on a Sunday because I do like to end on a Sunday as well, because I think that's a great way to build the faith promise and to build the faith of the people and to build the missionary vision of the people and to do all of those things. So I like it very much. You know, things have changed and we keep getting shorter and shorter and shorter. Now, Pastor Slutz may be planning on changing to Wednesday night ending next year. So I don't know. So I may be getting myself in trouble, but I've been in trouble with your pastor before, and I can usually get out of it if I just keep working on that and everything. But I do want to commend you for the emphasis that you have on missions here at this church, and that explains in many ways why God has used this church in great ways for the cause of Christ all around the world. There's, you know, when your priorities are in the place they ought to be, God provides in so many other areas. Now, of course, as a missionary and as a God-called missionary and then as a missionary speaker, I sometimes tend to be a little bit prejudiced about the fact that when we're talking about priorities and the Scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, I tend to, you know, lean toward the fact that the first priority that we have should be the last command of our Savior. And that should be number one in our churches. Now, if we get the mindset, as I have seen some churches do, that as long as we send money overseas, we don't have to be really faithful in winning souls at home. If you get that mindset, you know, that is another danger in our areas. But I come to you tonight, I have one burden upon my heart. Well, I have a lot of burdens on my heart, but I have one particular burden. How many of you have seen on the news the rioting and the suppression of the rioters in the country of Myanmar, Burma? If you've seen it, I mean, and that's only a few of the pictures they've been able to smuggle out of the country. I happen to know because of email that I have received that the persecution and the suppression of people wanting freedom is far, far greater than anything you could see on the television screen. And we are planning to go back at the end of February back into Myanmar to go on with the next step of trying to get the Bible college started there and everything. So I would like to ask you to pray in a very serious way that God would protect the believers there, and that there would not be an overkill of suppression that would cause the churches not to be able to meet anymore. Right now they have had difficulty coming on Sunday because, you know, they don't allow gatherings while all this rioting and everything is going on. So I would like for you to pray for the church there. It is the Calvary Baptist Church. It is the Canon Theological College that is meeting there, and God is doing some marvelous things in that area, as well as there are other ministries that are going on there that need God's protection. And you know, sometimes if we will be sensitive, the news broadcast can be a call to prayer for our missionaries. You know, when you find something, you know, the tragedies of earthquakes and tsunamis and typhoons and all those things, you know, when you see that, think, do we have missionaries in that area? Do we have ministry in that? And maybe that's the time when you need to really pray for those missionaries and those ministries that are in those countries. You know, the need is great. I want you to turn, as I've said, to Psalm 78. And I want us to think tonight about this question: what do we want for our children? What do we really want for our children? Oh, I know we're in church, and everybody's already thinking about what they would tell me if I ask you that question individually. Oh, we want our children to be faithful to the Lord, and we want, you know, but if we're not careful, the way and the priorities we set and the lifestyle we live will cause our children to make choices that will not be best for their lives. And I'm at the age where I'm not only thinking about what I want for my children, but I'm thinking about what I want for my grandchildren. That's one of the urgencies we have in prayer for the United States of America. We have been blessed to grow up in the America that we have. But if we're not careful, our children, and some of you that are younger, your grandchildren, will not have the blessing of growing up in the same kind of an America that we grew up in. And it will not be their fault. It will be our fault. It will be our fault. When I first went to Japan, You know me, I'm always eager to do something, and I'm always doing and doing and doing and doing and being busy. But we got to Japan. First Sunday morning service, we got in on a Friday, nearly froze to death that night. We went into another missionary's home, and they had a huge, huge stove in their living room, filled up half their living room. But I sat on top of that stove and still couldn't get warm. It was so cold. We arrived there January the 5th, 1965. No insulation in the houses. The wind, the curtains would blow when the wind blew you from outside. And it was cold, cold, cold. And they had an old stovepipe. And somehow the way it was set up, all the heat went right through the stovepipe and outside. Nothing inside. And I literally sat on top of that stove, and it wasn't warm enough to keep me warm. Took one shower before we got into our... Incidentally, we lived in an empty apartment for 5 months because there was a dock strike in New York, and the few things we sent to Japan didn't arrive till 5 months after we did. And we already had a little apartment that we were able to move into, and we slept. But I took one bath in that missionary's home, and I got so cold that I thought I was going to freeze to death. So I told Odessa, I said, "Well, honey, you're going to have to get used to it, because I'm not taking another bath till we get in our house and I can get me some warm water," because it was cold. But anyway, we went to church that first Sunday morning. We found a church that had been started by another missionary, and it was in a little storefront. Wasn't probably from here to the end of the wall there is about the size of the building, and maybe to that wall. You know, it wasn't very big at all. And we went to the morning service. Couldn't say a word. When I first got to Japan, I didn't even know how to say one single greeting or anything else. I should have learned some, but I didn't think about that. I was just busy trying to get there. And I knew I was going to learn the language after I got there. And I got there, and we got in for that little Sunday morning service, and we got there for the children's Sunday school. And in that place, and in a lot of places in Japan, because of space problems, they have children's Sunday school, and then after that's over, they have the adult service so that they have enough room for all the people to come. We worked against changing that because it's much more difficult to reach the families of the children if they come at different times. And so the parents don't have anywhere to leave their children when they come to the other. So we work on changing that. But anyway, it was that way. But we got there, and there wasn't, I wanted to talk, or I would have loved to preach, or I'd have loved to have been able to just do anything. And the missionary came over to me and said, came to my wife and said, our church pianist can't come. Can you play the piano? And Odessa said, well, no, I can't, but my husband can. And so they started to sing. And the first chorus they sang was, Shu Yesu wa kodomo, mina aishitamo, sekai no kuni no, subete no kodomo. You know it. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And only God knows the thrill that came into my heart that I could do something to minister to those people that very first Sunday that I was there. Now, I'm sorry their regular person that played their keyboard was not there, but I'm pleased that God allowed them not to be so that I had that opportunity to somehow do something. But why I'm saying that is, it began by reminding me that Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Psalm 78, beginning in verse 1, says, Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who will arise and declare them to their children. What an amazing truth and challenge we find in these few verses of Scripture here. What do we want for our children? You see, the Christian home is the hope of the church. No church is a strong church unless it has strong Christian homes. The Christian home, thus is the hope of any nation. You know, that's why Satan wants to destroy traditional marriage and traditional family and all of those things, because there's where the stability of states and countries comes in. When we have stable Christian homes, then the nation is strongly affected by that. Why do you think that there's been such an attack by Satan in teaching our children evolution and all of the other things that are bombarding our school systems of today? And then, of course, the Christian home is the hope of the world. Of the world. You see, I was 12 years old when I was called to be a missionary. Please don't ever underestimate the working of God in the heart of a child. I think so many times we as a church fail because when the little children make their decisions, we say, isn't that cute? But we don't take them seriously. But you know, the Bible not only says to parents, but I think it says to churches, bring up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. And when little children say, God's called me to be a missionary, take them seriously. And then you, as a Sunday school teacher, or as a pastor, or as a youth pastor, or as a Christian parent, or whatever you are, and especially the church, if this is a child that doesn't come from a Christian home, you need to help to bring that child up so that that child never loses sight of what God... Now, if God really didn't call him, God will show him anyway. But I don't know how many grown, even older people I have talked to that have said, oh, I felt so strongly when I was a young person, when I was a child, that God wanted me to be a missionary. But I didn't go. And you can hear the regret in their voices. You see, we're in a materialistic day. And if we are not careful, even in our Christian homes, we are so keyed into giving things. And we want our children to have everything that the children of the world have. And we fill their minds with television and with video games and with all of these other things where that 90% of their thinking is taking place about the imaginary rather than the realities of life. And we need to be careful. But as I read this passage of Scripture, I was thinking about it. I have 12 grandchildren. And I'm not bragging. Well, I guess I am. You know, I guess I am bragging. I've got 3 children and 12 grandchildren, so I think they're doing pretty good so far. I'm kind of proud of them, you know. And it's a whole lot easier to have grandchildren than it is to have children. You get all of the blessings, you know. And I shouldn't say this publicly, but what you do, you get to enjoy all the good things about children. But when there's a problem, you just hand them back, you know. You know, when they start crying, you say, here. And I believe I told Marty the other night, I said, if you feel your arm getting warm, then you immediately say, here, here, this is your baby. This is your baby. You take care of it. But folks, this passage of Scripture talks about several different generations that are totally dependent on what we do in our generation concerning our young people. Now, in the first place, what do we want for our children? Look at verse 7 again. I hope this is what every Christian family and every Christian father and every Christian mother wants for their children. Verse 7 says, that they might set their hope in God. You cannot have a higher aspiration for your children. You are in youth ministry or in children's ministry. There can be no higher aspiration. No greater vision. No more lofty a goal than that those children in your care would realize that their only hope is in God. What do we want for our children and for our grandchildren and even for their children? That they might set their hope in God. You see, and if we're going to do that, in the first place, verses 1 through 3 tell us we must honor God's Word. We must honor God's Word. You see, we must hear God's Word. Look, it says, give ear, O my people, to my words, see, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And the things which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us, we need to communicate to those generations that are just after us so that they can communicate them to the generations to come. We must hear God's Word, we must heed God's Word, and then we must herald God's Word. I think that's the reason why, and I'll be honest, I'm a missionary. And the greatest battle I had to face as a Christian daddy was to keep family devotions what they ought to be. Satan doesn't want you to read the Bible to your children. Satan doesn't want you to sing Christian songs with your children. Satan doesn't want you to gather around your piano if there's somebody there that can and sing songs together. Satan doesn't even want you to pray at your table, but that's why as the kids get older, they all have their own time schedules and nobody sits down to eat together. You see, because the greatest gift we can give to our children is the gift that we honored the Word of God in our lives. And that is so important, see. And if we are to see our children and our grandchildren really set their hope in God, and so many young people, some of them just slightly, but so many young people turn from the faith of their parents. Now, I'm not here to, and I personally do not believe that we need to sit in condemnation of parents who have a child that, when they are old enough to be accountable for their own decisions, make the wrong decisions. There is a verse in Proverbs that I've already quoted that says, bring up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And that verse is true in principle, but there are seven chapters all around that verse that are addressed to says, my son, hear the words of thy father. Don't turn from the teachings of your mother over and over and over again. So you see, we need to be careful, but still, is the real desire of our hearts that our children really do the will of God, no matter what the cost? Is that really what we want for our children? It should be. But if we're not careful, even as missionaries, you know, we know some of the hardships of the mission field. You know, I spent my life on a mission field, not an easy mission field. But when my daughter and her husband left with my grandchildren for Romania, I thought about missions in a different way than I'd ever thought of it before. Now, I should have known better because God has blessed them abundantly. But you know, you worry about your kids, and then you worry about your grandkids. And you worry that your kids don't have really enough sense to take care of those grandkids. You know, and if you're not close enough to help give them some advice and tell them what to do. No, but honestly, one of the greatest blessings of having grandchildren is when your children start teaching their children what to do. They start getting more and more like you all the time. You know, and the things that they fussed about when they were growing up, they're telling their children, and their children are fussing at them about the same things. But that's healthy family living, you know. We must honor God's Word, not just on Sunday, but it must be the guiding light for our lives. And you know what? Our children see farther into what we really are than we think they do. My son-in-law that lives with me, with five of my grandchildren, had kind of gotten away from their time of family prayer and devotions and everything. And I was there, and it was very embarrassing for me. I immediately left because I knew it was a sensitive subject. But little Daniel looked up at his daddy and said, Daddy, why don't you ever pray with us like the preacher said we ought to? And I didn't want to stay there to listen because I don't know how you'd answer something like that. But you see, I've been in the same place, and you have too. But we need to honor the Word of God in our lives. And even if we don't have a Christian home, maybe there are some ladies here that your husband is not yet saved. Or sometimes the other way around. Still, you need to honor God's Word. God's Word has the answers for everything if we'll just obey them. The second thing is, in beginning in verse 4, tells us that as we honor God's Word, we must not hide God's Word from our children. In verses 4 through 7, it says, we will not hide them from their children. Isn't that an interesting statement? Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, verse 3 says, and we will not hide them from their children. Now, who are the children of our fathers? We are. You see, it starts now with us. Do you honor the Word of God in your life? Do you allow God's will to take preeminence over everything else? You know, I see good, godly Christian parents who, in order to take their kids to some sport activity they're signed up for, will take them out of church. I don't understand that. I come from the generation where, what was the man's name? There's a movie written about it, put out about the guy that was in the Olympics and wouldn't run on Sunday. I wish we had a little bit more of that kind of Christianity. Our kids, of course, will cry and want to go. But as they get older, they will learn that I came from a family that honored the Word of God. And I'm not preaching against it because I think it's good. I love, every time I get a chance, I go to watch my grandchildren play. Well, some of them play soccer and some of them play touch football. And I've got two grandsons that are avid in ice hockey. And I love to go watch them. I love that. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But if we're not careful, we get so busy doing those kind of things in life that where we have to cut the corners is, and we complain about church on Wednesday night being too late because our kids go to school, but we'll let them stay up late to do other things on the other nights of the week and not seem to think a thing about it. And I'm not trying to meddle in people's lives. I'm just trying to get you to see that if we are expecting our children to turn out to be what God wants them to be and set their hope in God, then we're going to have to honor God's Word. And then we're not going to have to make sure we do not hide God's Word. We need to show His praises. You see, it says, our fathers have told us. You see, gradually they need to realize, and you know, even in our churches, we who reminisce, and we like to reminisce as we get older. Talk about the good old days. Dr. Fred Brown said the only thing he knew of that was really good about the good old days, that you weren't old then. Say, well, you can't live as reasonably now as you used to. And he said, well, if you'd live like you used to, you could. If you'd live the way you did 50 years ago, you could live, you'd have a better lifestyle because you'd have more money left over. But sometimes we get our priorities in the wrong. And there's a danger, especially for those who maybe did have some hard times and had to really work hard to get where they are, that they don't want their children to have to go through that. But the things that made them what they are the hardships they went through. And sometimes I think when we are asking God to bless and use our children and to say, Lord, keep put, you know, some of us have children, some of you have, my children are faithfully serving the Lord, but I don't take the credit for that. I think that's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. But some good, godly men that I know have children that don't live for the Lord. And it's harder to give your children to the Lord when they're an adult than it is when they're babies. But I think sometimes the Lord has to say to us as parents, now, we cover for them and help them to go on with their sinful lifestyles and everything. We need to be careful about that. Sometimes I think the Lord has to say, like He had to me one time, it wasn't a serious issue, but I thought it was serious. When the Lord had said to me, now you've asked me to take care of your child. Now, if you really want me to, you're going to have to stop interfering. You're going to have to stop interfering. But you see, we need to be careful. We must show to our children that the faith they've been told about is real. They must see in our lives something that lets them know that all the mistakes we make and everything won't really matter that much if they know that we are sincere in our faith in God. And then as they grow, we need to teach them to grow in the Lord as well as in other ways. And then as we show them His praises, it says in verse 4 that we must show unto the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. You see, His praises, His power, and His performance in the past must be made known to our children. They must know that. But it gradually needs to become... You know, I thrill at the stories of great things that happened in the past. I think about great things that have happened that I've just known that God was just blessing in abundant ways. You all that are older remember times in your church when God would just seem to be doing wonderful things and all exciting things. But you see, we don't, you know, it's not enough to get that second hand. I think one of the mistakes we've made is that we have expected our children to take on convictions that we learn through the hard experiences of life to be right convictions, but to expect them to just do it because we tell them to, rather than letting God, the Holy Spirit, work in their lives and establish some convictions in their lives that would put us to shame. But then, in closing, I didn't read the eighth verse deliberately when I read the whole passage, because this is the one that challenges me. Verse 7 says that their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. I've been a missionary all of my life. My kids grew up on the mission field. That verse still convicts my heart. Oh, how I wish I had been more of a godly example to my kids. How I wish I'd have done more. How I wish I could have somehow been more. But folks, it's not too late to have a godly influence on your children. It is not too late. Even if they're gone from home, it's still not too late. You can just be honest with them and say, I failed in some ways. Forgive me. But the failure was mine, and I don't want you to miss out on the blessings of God because I've been a bad example. I want you to know, you know, the blessings of God on your life regardless. You don't be like me. You know, that's what he's saying here, that they might not be as their fathers. Talking to our children. You know, I don't think there is a genuine, loving parent alive that wants their children to be exactly like they are. We want them to be better. We want them to be closer to God than we ever were. We want them to be more, have more integrity than we ever had. We want them to have more honesty. You know, we want them to be... We really need to set that in our hearts. One of the reasons why we are seeing fewer and fewer commit to missions as young people is because priorities are taught by example. And there are lots of kids, and I talk to them, that feel like if they can succeed as an entrepreneur and make all kinds of money, then they can send out missionaries to the mission field by what they give. But we need to be careful. I like that old missionary hymn, and with that I close, O Zion Haste. I personally think that's the greatest missionary hymn that has ever been written. But the last verse says, give of thy sons to spread the message glorious. And I'd like to say, of course, that includes daughters. And it includes grandsons and granddaughters. And it includes bus kids in your church. It includes kids that don't have any kind of Christian training at home. You know, take those kids under your wing, and when they make decisions for Christ, follow up with them and love them and teach them and help them. All I ever had was opposition when I was growing up as a kid. I was laughed at for going to church. My dad used to pass me trying to hitchhike to church and going to the same town where the church was, and he wouldn't even pick me up and let me ride in the car. Now, it probably had a reverse effect because I decided, you know, that nobody, I wasn't going to be stopped. But there were others, and I could name names for a long time in my youth that took up the banner, and they'd take me home after church, and they'd do things like that, and I remember that. You see, but what do we really want for our children? If we're not careful, we can go into the thinking, we want to count them so we have a big Sunday school attendance. Oh, no. We want them to set their hope in God. Give of thy sons to spread the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out thy soul for them in prayer victorious. And all thou spendest, Jesus will repay. A simple message, but one that's in my heart as I watch children. I love children. I don't know, it's usually obvious because I love little children, and little children don't bother me. I love little children. But little children won't always be little children. And they need to set their hope in God. Now, young people, listen to me. The greatest thing you can do is to give your life utterly and completely and totally to Jesus Christ to do anything He wants to do with it. And as a parent, the greatest thing you can do is in your heart, with a willing heart, say, Lord, I want You to do with my children what You want to do with them. And help me to train them so that they will be submissive and also be ready to listen to Your leadership in their lives. And I think it's a time in our generation, our kids are going to have temptations we didn't have. And the older we are, our grandchildren are going to have temptations in their lives every day that we never even had to think about. And we need to pray for our children and for our grandchildren. And we need to give them to the Lord. And we need to at least start where we are now and set that example that they can look at Mama and Daddy, and they can look at Grandpa and Grandma, and they can say, they love the Lord, and I want to too. Now, they usually do when they're this size, but they still ought to think that way when they're this size. You know, we need to be concerned. What do we want for our children? My son asked me one time, very sincerely, and at this point, he does not feel God has called him into full-time ministry. When he was very young, he surrendered to be a missionary to Japan, of course, the natural thing. He's very faithfully serving God in his local church and doing teaching and everything. So, but one time he asked me when he was a college student, he said, Dad, even if I didn't think the Lord wanted me to be in full-time Christian service, would you be disappointed if I wasn't? And I looked at him, I said, well, son, I've always tried to be honest with you, and I'll have to say, yes, I would. But don't you ever step out of the will of God and do something else just because that would disappoint me. Don't you ever do that. You do what God wants you to do. And that's what we should want for our children. What do we want for our children? That they would really and truly heart and soul set their hope in God. Pastor, would you come?